believe that maybe that one also has Doris Gerberg written all over it. It seems to me when we've taken specials, I remember her requesting that one as well. And, you know, that is a song. It just has an immense amount of doctrine. You know, you might tend to think that's pretty sentimental, you know, and to me, but it's his infinite mercies and the personhood of God and, you know, his resources. And when you come to, and when you, I love the phrase, when you've come to the end of your hoarded resources. In other words, you've spent all your money, no more money in the savings account, and, you know, you've just, you know, come to your end. Oh, no, what am I going to do? Oh, wait a minute. Your Heavenly Father owns a cattle on a thousand hills. I like Aggie Hake's statement, and he'll sell one for you. And, you know, and he's got all the resources he needs to meet your needs. Well, we have been in much prayer for the Gerberg family, and it is just great to be able to have them. I wasn't so sure we'd be able to have them this soon, but Charity was sharing with me some of the things that she has gone through, both physically, treatment-wise, the length of that, and so forth. And it's just going to be, first of all, it's just great to have you. And second of all, we look forward to hear what's been going on in your life and how God has met those needs. It's also our time and opportunity to say to your face, we love you guys, and we really appreciate your ministry in Madagascar. Even though we realize you're not there now, God has that all under control, and it's really good that we support the Burdettes too, who are over in Madagascar right now continuing the ministry. So we just praise God for you. So welcome back to Fellowship Baptist Church, and come on up here, and we continue to pray for you, and look forward to hearing from you tonight.
I guess that's a sign.
It's our privilege to be here. We don't take that lightly. We love Fellowship Baptist Church, and you guys have always been a blessing to us, and we know you've always prayed for us, and that means more than anything to us. And through the times that we've gone through, we know the prayer is what we need the most. And to know that our home church is prayerfully supportive of us, and to also have fellowship right behind them has always been a privilege. And not only while we're going through problems, but also when we're on the field, you always go through dark times. But to know that people are behind you, praying for you, uplifting you, and not just for us, but our children also, it means a lot to us. So it's our privilege to be here, to be able to report to you guys of what's been happening. It is discouraging. I mean, to say bluntly, it is discouraging, but it also is encouraging to see how God can work even amongst our problems, our troubles, what we think are problems. That's got to be close to a catechism there. Think are problems, but we just are joyful of what God has done and is doing. To recap a little bit, so you guys know a little bit more of what's been going on in our lives, we actually were aware of something of a growth in July of last year. We didn't know exactly what was happening. We didn't know what the problem was. Everybody was saying one thing or another. We never could get a solid answer of what was happening. We actually took more than four trips to the Capitol and talked to the doctors in Maintaranu, or the doctor in Maintaranu, and went to the Capitol to talk to the doctors in Tana to try to get their ideas of what's happening. Can we get a biopsy? What's happening? Because it's hard to deal with something if you don't know what it is. So we were in the process of that more than four times going into the Capitol. Finally, come January, after having a biopsy done, After 2 months of waiting for that biopsy to have the results back for that, which is kind of unheard of, but it is a third world country. So I guess that's not unheard of in a third world country. But here in the States, you can have it done literally that same time or in a couple days or 10 days at the max, have the results back. Well, we didn't get the results back until the middle of January. And when we found out the results, that it was positive for cancer, we went to our doctor in the Capitol and asked his opinion of what to do. Just wanted to have a second opinion there. We already was thinking, well, there's not much we can do here. Well, we found out, and we kind of already knew that in Madagascar there is no radiation. In Madagascar there is no chemo. And at that point, we kind of understood that God does not want us here right now. God has a plan for us back in the States or in a different country at that point. And at that point, I traveled back to Maitaranu, packed up the house, had Charity and the kids stay in the capital because we were kind of afraid of not making it back. There was a cyclone that was coming into Maitaranu at that time. God just puts everything together just to make us worry a little bit more, just to get our prayer life going a little bit faster. But I packed up the house, was in the service in Maitaranu on that Sunday, and was able to spend the time with the church and to tell them of what's happening. Bobby and Joanna were still on furlough at that time, so the church knew that it was going to be interesting for them, but they were more concerned about Charity. Like I said, in Madagascar, they don't have the chemo, they don't have the radiation. When they think of cancer, ultimate death. And so to cry on their shoulders, because that's what they know. And it was a hard time. It was a hard Sunday, and especially for them not to be able to see Charity or Charity to be there with them was a very difficult time. But it was also a blessing to see the guys and the men of that church to step up. Within the last couple months, Bobby and Joanna were still back here in the States. There was a couple men in the church that were able to step up to the plate and kept on going. There was things that they did that they started that we didn't start, but they were motivated to go on and do more. And so we praise the Lord for that. There was one guy that actually did a lot of youth activities while we were gone. We were wanting to do more youth. We didn't have the time or the opportunity to do it. But he stepped up to the plate and said, hey, you know what, I'm going to do this. And he started activities, and that's still going on right now. So we praise the Lord for that, for the preaching that was done, for the salvation of some people even while we weren't there. We just praise the Lord for how God continues to work and how it's not limited to what we think, but God is ultimately in control. And we praise the Lord for that. We came back to the United States. Well, part of that was while we found out the diagnostic. I love that word today. That's more my mechanical aspect of me. That's car talking for medical terminology that doesn't work. But when we found out that we had cancer and that we were trying to figure out what to do and where to go, we were in contact with places here in the United States. Trying to get a schedule for Charity. So as soon as she came back, that she would have treatment or at least be able to get the initial results, get into a place and start the process. Well, we were always told that, well, it's 2 weeks after you get here, then maybe you can get your first appointment. But we need to get you in here first, and then we can talk to you about this. And we're like, well, we know this is already a very aggressive cancer, and we know that this has already been going on for more than 4 months at this time. It's not like we just found it. And so we were praying earnestly to find a place that would take Charity in without really an appointment, just take the stuff that we have, the biopsy that we have, the little things that we have, and say, okay, this is serious. We need to do something about it. But everybody would say, no, we can't do that yet. Our protocol is to come in, have an office visit with you, and then we'll see from there. We'll have to do our own biopsies and, yeah, how it goes. But the day the day before we left Madagascar at the time, we got a call back on Skype from a doctor. We sent them our stuff and said, we have the biopsy from here. Can we send you our information from it? And the medical nurse or whatever, medical secretary, said, well, we'll do the normal protocol. We'll get that, and we'll get that information for you. But she's full. We can't schedule you. Well, she got the information, and she took it to the doctor. The doctor said, no, we need to take her in. We were flying out on Labor Day. We actually flew in on the Labor Day weekend. Offices were closed on Monday. Our appointment was on Tuesday. So the Lord just really put all that together and got us in. We started, as soon as we got there, she saw us on Tuesday. We started doing PET scans on Thursday, MRIs, another biopsy on Friday. It's just been 100% going at it ever since then. So we praise the Lord. Even though we don't see it, God already had this all planned out, all working behind the scenes, behind what we could see of the scenes. We are right now on our fourth round of chemo. Another huge answer to prayer is just in the last couple months, a new medicine has just come out for the cancer that Charity has. It actually just hit the market last couple months, very new, and they said, we'll put you on this. It's clinically proven, but we don't know exactly everything of it yet, so we're going to limit it to only four rounds of chemo. And after that, we're really not sure what it'll do to somebody. So we'll give you four rounds of chemo, and after that, we'll switch you back over to another form of chemo. That just came out. They just put Charity on that. And the first week of having that, we saw a tremendous of the tumor shrinkage. I'm sure that's not a word either, but it shrank. And so that was an answer of prayer, to just see how God just miraculously put everything in order. We know God can heal. We know God is the great physician, and he can heal, but I know he also uses doctors. And we praise the Lord for the progressive health care that has come from the doctors and the wisdom that they have now with cancer. And right now we're on our fourth round. This is our last round of this type of chemo. We're actually being switched over to another kind of form of chemo and drugs, not this Tuesday, but the following upcoming Tuesday. And then we'll be swipped. Man, I'm telling you, this is good. Pastor messed me up with this. Then we'll swapped. I'm sure that's not really proper English either. But we'll be swapped to every 2 weeks going back for chemo treatment for another four rounds. After that, we'll go into surgery. And then after that, we'll go into radiation. And then after that, they have more fun stuff for us. They just keep it coming. They kind of tell us the whole round of it, but they also keep some stuff to, we know you're not going to grasp all this right now, so we'll tell you a little bit as you go in here and keep you going as you go. So the doctors told us that we'd be back at least about 14 months from the initial starting the treatment. And from that, we'll go on to other things. But we're searching to see where we can get those other medicines. Right now, we're pretty confident that we can find them in South Africa. So we're pretty confident that in 14 months, if we're in good health at that point, that we can continue back to Madagascar. And then Charity will have to continue going back and forth to South Africa for more doctor appointments and getting more medicine that she can continue on. They want to do a hormonal something. Basically want to take her off hormones, basically. I can't remember what they clinically call that. But for the next 5 years. The next 5 years is the most critical time for Charity with the type of chemo that she has, being a young and a very aggressive type of cancer. It has a high chance of coming back within 5 years. But the doctors are very confident that if it doesn't come back in those 5 years, that the odds go down. A lot of people with their cancer, odds go up as they get older, but with this type of cancer, it actually is reversed. It goes down. So we'll be on a very close watch for the next 5 years, a lot of medication in the next 5 years to try to balance or stop as much as we can. But we thank you so much for your prayers. It has been an interesting time. It has been a different time, but we know the Lord is able, and he's watched out after us before. We can actually look back and see how God has provided in the past. Just like Joshua did, we can look back and say, you know what? God has provided. He has taken care of our battles before us. He will take care of the battles before us, in front of us. So we just are very thankful for who God is. Without God, we have nothing. And that's true of anybody. But God shows himself faithful. And with God, we do have everything. So we praise the Lord for who God is. We praise the Lord for your prayers for us. Because we know without prayers, Satan would have a heyday in this world. But we know with prayers, God hears your prayers. And God is ultimately in control. Satan really can't do anything without God, knowing about it and controlling it. And so we thank the Lord for his faithfulness to us. Tonight, I'd like to look at Psalms chapter 27. This isn't your typical missionary message, by far. But ever since we came back from Madagascar, the Lord has really put Psalms 27 on my heart. In my daily devotions, I've been reading through Psalms 27, and it's just been a blessing to me as I read Psalms 27. So if you could stand to read Psalms 27 and exercise your legs a little bit, and then we'll continue on. Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. And we want to just thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, we know, Lord, that you are ultimately in control of all things. And so many times, Lord, we need to just wait upon you. Even through the hardships, you can direct our paths. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the message tonight, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your words would be spoken. We pray, Lord, that you would use me, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would get the glory and honor through everything that's said and done tonight. And we pray this in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Like I said, this is not your typical missionary message. I guarantee you've never heard of a missionary probably speak on Psalms 27. But the Lord has really, put that psalm on my heart since coming back. I'm not exactly sure why I even started reading that when I read it. It's a psalm that David wrote when he was going through hardships in his life. This psalm is like a mountain. If you've ever driven in the flatlands of Florida, there's flatlands all over Florida. I know you've driven through it. When I was coming down here, we were driving 98 through a small town called Webster. Talk about endless straight. I mean, you can see for miles. Unless there's a car ahead of you. I mean, you can see the horizon. To me, that is boring. I can't take that. It'll put me to sleep. We used to drive that coming down to see Grandma and Grandpa, and that would be the most, I mean, we'd hit that usually at nighttime, and you have to watch out for the deer, you have to watch out for the alligators, or the turtles, or whatever might cross the road, but it's just an ongoing straight road. Same up near Tallahassee, Florida. If you're driving from Tallahassee towards Jacksonville, there's stretches in the road that just keeps on going forever. I like the mountains. I like the change. Constantly moving from one curve to the other. You never know what's going to be around the path. That's kind of like in Madagascar. Daniel and Stephen didn't get the joy of taking the dirt road. But when you take the dirt road, you're going through the mountains at times. And I kind of enjoy that because it's always something different. You don't know what's going to be around the corner. It might be a lemur. It might be a zebu. You might run over a zebu. You never know what you're going to hit, or hopefully not hit, as you're going down their dirt road. But it's constantly changing. Well, this psalm, Psalms 27, is a constantly changing psalm. It's not a psalm that you can see the beginning and the end at one time. But it's a roller coaster ride for David. And many scholars say, or some scholars say, let's put it this way, that it couldn't have been David that wrote Psalms 27 on both sides of it. Because if you look at Psalms 27, it's like a division. It's almost verses 1 through 6 are David on his highland. He has lots of faith. But then 7 through 14, it's like he's down in the pits. And some scholars say that, well, it couldn't be the same person, because how can you go from one extreme to the other? How can it be such a vast difference? It has to be two different writers of this. But you know what? If you ever look at your own lives, how many times do you go from one extreme to the other? I won't even go there. Some people do that more often than others, but a lot of times you go from one extreme to the other. You're on your highland days. You have a great day, and then maybe tomorrow you're down in the pits. This we see as David also. It was a time that it was a very vast difference in his life. Some people argue that how could he have so much faith at the beginning and have so much fear at the end? How could he have so much trust at the beginning of Psalms and be trembling at the end of the Psalms? How can he have so much confidence and at the end, how could he have so much cowardness? But you know what? As humans, we do the same thing all the time. We go from a very, very trustful time in our lives, and a lot of times the circumstances change, and we see ourselves at a totally different light. If you look at your own life, it's not only possible, but it happens all the time. This was a time either written during his fugitive years, while he was fleeing from Saul, where he could go from one extreme to the other really fast. It could have been during the times that he was having with Absalom and the many struggles that he was having there. We're not exactly sure when it was written, but we know, just like David, our lives go from one extreme to the other. And this last couple months for us has been one extreme to the other. Many times in Madagascar, we go from one extreme to the other. Is this even on? Did I turn this on? Probably didn't turn it on, did I? That's okay. I'm sure I'll just stay right here then. Many times in Madagascar, we go from one extreme to the other. The ministry's doing so good. We're up on a high. And then something happens, and it seems like Satan just attacked. Boom, we're down again on the low. We have Abigail. That was an extreme change for us. Things in the ministry were going well. We thought we were doing really good. Our coworkers just arrived. We were about to have a good time. Our coworkers and us and our national worker was going to work together as a team. And then Abigail was born. God had a purpose in that. Even though sometimes we don't understand, but God had a purpose for that. Highs to a lows. We were actually expecting something to happen because it just happens to us. Just par for the course for us. We know that Satan is attacking in Madagascar, and we know Satan does not want the Maliki region to be reached for Christ. I guarantee you that. I mean, I'm not a betting man, but I would bet 100% on that one. Every time we start doing something, Satan attacks. We knew that something was going to happen. I got the spider bite this last year, and I chalked it up as ching, good. We're good for another 2 years. That didn't happen, though. It didn't quite work like that. Charity was actually expecting something worse. We were expecting something to happen to another one of our children. But Satan does not want the gospel to be spread. But God does. But every single time something has happened in the ministry, we can always see that Satan attacks. We see in the first part of Psalms 27, the times that David was on the highlands of faith. We can see David's trust in the Lord. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see David's intelligent delight in the Lord. David was confident in God. He was confident that God was no mere whim nor passing religious fad. But he was confident in the Lord. So many times we get on these fads in our lives, that, oh, we're going to do this, oh, we're going to do that. But David, I'm sure he had times like that also. But there was three things in David's life that he always kept going. And we see in verse 1 that he had a personal dealing with the Lord. If you look at verse 1, there's five personal pronouns that David repeated there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know what? Have you ever had, first of all, a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? David had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was confident of that. And that's what, first of all, that David delighted in. We see he was confident because of his personal dealings with the Lord. We see in verse 2 the past dealings with him. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. I was mentioning this earlier a little bit, but David could look back at his past and say, you know what, God's taken me through this. God took me past this. You know, God's been faithful to me. Why is he not going to be faithful to me now? You know, you can look on your past, I'm sure. I know I personally can look back, Charity can look back at our past and say, you know what, God took care of us through Abigail. God took care of us through a spider bite. God took care of us when we were scared on the dirt road at times. God took care of us when I was stuck on the dirt road for a couple weeks. God's going to take care of us today. God has never changed. Yeah, we change. Our personalities change, but God never changes. David knew that, and David could say, you know what? The Lord has taken care of me in the past, and he's going to continue to take care of me in the future. God is still the same. So we see that David had personal dealings with the Lord. He had the past dealings with the Lord. And the third is we see in verse 3, he had the promised dealings of the Lord. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, and this will I be confident. And then he goes on. He had the promised dealings. Now, David was anointed, and he knew he was going to be the king. That was a promise of the Lord. Saul could have killed him. He knew that. If Saul killed him, then I guess the Lord would have to rise him up or something to continue on the promise of the Lord. But you know, the Bible has promises for us also. Are you living with the promises of the Lord? David could see his own personal dealings, the past dealings, but also he knew the promises of the Lord. We have so many promises in God's Word. We don't have to just think that the Lord will take care of us. The Lord has promised to take care of us. And so the Lord was faithful to David. And we see also in verses 4 through 6 that David's intense desire for the Lord. This was during the time of his highlights of faith. David's intense desire for the Lord. And we see, for one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my enemy head be lifted up above mine enemies round about them. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. David had two things that were very desirable on his heart. And we see that in verses 4 through 6. We see that above all things, David wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the house of the Lord. Do you want to be in the house of the Lord? David loved to be in the house of the Lord. I know I'm preaching on a Sunday night, and usually Sunday nights are one of the lowest attended time services. So I know I'm preaching to the choir, but are you faithful to be in the house of the Lord? David knew that was his heart's desire. No matter what the problem was, no matter how terrible it was, honestly, no matter if you didn't even want to be in the church that night, you know, David still went. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord. So many times, I mean, we get into a rut and we, I don't really feel like going to church tonight. But, you know, after you go, how uplifted you have been because you went. David was uplifted because of his desire to be in the house of the Lord. Also, we see the protection of the Lord in his house in verses 5 and 6. The Lord hide me. The Lord help me. David was on the highland at this time. Why? Because he could look at the personal dealings that God had with him. He could look at the past that God had. He could look at the future, the promised future that was going to go on. And he had an intense desire at this time to be in the presence of the Lord, the protection of the Lord. He was up at his mountaintop experience. But we see suddenly that he falls. My son, Matthew, has been reading a book. He's probably finished it by now. Yeah, he probably finished it by now. But he was reading a book, and he came up and showed me this. The book is called On the Edge, or At the Edge, my bad. At the Edge. And it tells about experiences that these men and women had, and how at the time they did unbelievable things to save somebody else. And one of them was these two rock climbers, mountain climbers, were going up to the top of a 2,800-foot mountain. They were mountain climbing to the top. And if you've ever mountain climbed, I haven't. So if you have, I'm sure you'd know more about it than me. But it does not look like a very easy thing to do. I mean, Pastor has done marathons. That does not seem like a very easy thing to do. You train for that. You prepare for that. Well, mountain climbing is the same thing, I'm sure. You prepare for that. You don't just say, you know what, I'm going to hike up to the 20,000-foot mountain and just conquer it tomorrow. You know, you just don't do things like that. You prepare for it. Well, these two young men, Joe and Simon, were best friends. And they prepared to go up this 20,000-foot mountain. They were camped out 4,000 feet below the summit. And on the day, they decided, okay, we're gonna do it today. So they climbed up the top, all the way up to the 20,800-foot summit, overlooking the Peruvian landscape. I mean, think of that. That had to be a beautiful sight. I'm sure the clouds were below them, looking out over the rest of the mountains, looking out and saying, you know what? We're at the top of the world here. There's nothing else above us. Well, they're at the summit. The next day, they camped out at the top, and they said, well, we're going to have to get back down. There's a storm coming. How's that going to be good for you to be at the top of the mountain while the storm comes? So we need to get back down. So we're going to camp tonight, and as early morning, we're going to get up and start going down. They camped that night in the morning. I believe it was at 4 o'clock in the morning. They got their stuff together, and they started trekking back down. 2,000 feet down. They have ropes tied to each other to, in case one falls, that the other one will save them. One guy already fell, slipped, and was caught by the other person. I believe Joe caught Simon. And then Joe fell off the cliff. He fell, I think it was 80 feet, and was dangling at the end of the rope. Simon was holding on to Joe. He couldn't see anything. He couldn't hear Simon. He couldn't hear each other talking back for it. He didn't know if the guy was alive or dead. He's holding on for over 14 hours. Thinking, I could cut the rope and maybe I could survive. Or I'm just going to hold on, knowing that he could still be alive down there. We don't know. You can't hear him. You can't feel him. You don't know what's happening. He knows the storm is going to be coming soon. But he's holding on to his friend's life. David was at the top of the mountain. And the next day, in verse 7, we see that he fell. So many times, our lives are the same thing. Fear lives right next door to faith. Everything's going to work out fine. The next moment, we are looking at the circumstances in absolute despair. You know, life can change just like that. In verse 7 through 14, through the end of Psalms 27, we see how David is now in the lowlands of fear. Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." That doesn't sound like a person up on the top of the cliff anymore. That sounds like the person way down at the bottom. How many times have you ever prayed and it didn't seem like God heard you? You know, it happens. God hears you, but it doesn't feel like it sometimes. Well, David was at that point. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." Hey, can you hear me, Lord? Hey, I'm calling out to you. Can you hear me? David had gone from the top to the very bottom. As Christians, so many times we go from the top to the bottom. It's just natural as humans, as sinful humans. But I want to look now at what David did when he was at the bottom. And that's what was encouraging to me. Now that you're at the bottom, hey, what's David going to do? And in verses 7 through 10, we see the grace of God. Let's see how far David went down. The plummet, how far he plummeted, and see how far he had fallen. How disappointed he was. In verse 7 through 10, we read, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." How far was David? He was down, down, down. But we see the grace of God. Even though he was down, God's great grace was sufficient for him. He he seemed, or he felt, like he was rejected from his heavenly Father in verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. And in verse 10, from his earthly parents. How many times does it feel, or how many times have you felt, oh, well, the Lord doesn't hear me. Or, oh, well, I feel rejected by the Lord. You know, it happens. But the Lord has never rejected you. This part about the father and the mother reminds me of, in the Old Testament, when Israel was marching through the desert in the days of Exodus, how God provided a rear guard. His duty was to pick up the stragglers, the weak, the children, the old folks, and carry them forward with the rest. David felt like one of these stragglers. He had fallen by the wayside. He prayed that God would play the part of the rear guard to him and tenderly, lovingly pick him up. You know, that's what God wants to do for us. He is the Good Samaritan, and he's always picked us up and carried us along. Even though we straggle behind, even though we have fear, even though we have problems, even though we feel like we've been rejected, God has always been there to pick us up and carry us through. I'm sure you know of the poem, The Footsteps. I won't read that because I'm sure you understand or have heard that one before, where you felt like God wasn't there. And you look back and there was no footsteps, only your own. And then God says, that was me carrying you through. You know, God delights in our hardships sometimes because it makes us grow. And it shows how faithful he has always been to us. And that he will carry us through no matter how hard it gets. David saw the grace of God. David saw the guidance of God. In verse 11 and 12, he prayed for guidance from the Lord. In verse 11, we see for direction. In verse 11, it says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. You know, David didn't say, well, give me the easy way out. David didn't say, well, you know, Lord, just pick me up and let me go. Take me with you. He said, guide me. You know, our Christian life is not always a bed of roses. Our Christian life is not always going to be perfect. But God will be there with you. And God will direct your path if you're willing to ask. We also see that he asked the Lord to lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I picture it as landmines everywhere. My enemies are out there to get me. There's a landmine here. There's a landmine there. There's a landmine here. I don't know where they're at. I do know who does. And David's saying, hey, guide me in the plain paths. Why? Because of mine enemies. Hey, my enemies are out there to get me. Guide me in the way. As Christians, we need to constantly ask God for guidance. Our enemy is out there to get us. He has landmines out there. Hey, you're going to hit one if you stumble, if you don't ask God for guidance. But God will carry you through. Ask God for the guidance. And David saw that. David asked for direction. He also asked for deliverance in verse 12. Deliver me not out. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. David knew that there was people out there to get him. Saul was out there to get him. There's people out there to get us. My dad was telling me, I kind of already knew, but how pastor's preaching through Peter, and what's coming, basically, with our nation and with things that could develop. Our enemy is out there to get us, but God is faithful. And so many times during persecution is when you grow the most. So ask the Lord for guidance. He will guide every step of the way. David also saw in verse 13 and 14 the goodness of God. This is when he is starting to come out of that valley. He's starting to come out of the depths of despair, and he's starting to curve back up again. And we see in verse 13, it says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What saved him? What saved David during this time? Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He had hope. He had hope in the Lord. He's starting to come out of his despair because he had trust. He has trust in God. We see in verse 14 what strengthened him. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord. He was strengthened by the Lord. He waited upon the Lord. He brings in the time element of how God helped him through. God is never in a hurry. He can never fail. God is never in a hurry. He can never fail. Think about that. Why are we always in a hurry? Because we have a fear of failing. A lot of our mistakes are done because we're in a hurry, because we're fearful. But God says, wait. Time is not an element to God. He doesn't have to do things fast because he knows he's not going to fail, for one. I mean, he could do it fast if he wanted to, and sometimes we hope he would, but God has a purpose in it. But so many times, we want things now. We want it done now. We want it done our way. Why? Because we're fearful of failing. Wait upon the Lord. You hear the promise so many times of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. But you know what? That is true. We don't understand why. And I guarantee you, I probably still won't understand 2 years from now completely why. But one day I will, when I see Jesus face to face. He has the big picture. I just heard the pastor up in Stockbridge preach a message. And one of his illustrations is, have you ever tried to put a puzzle together? My grandmother loved puzzles. If you ever went over to her house, she always had a puzzle going or something, or a puzzle hanging up on the wall that she finished. And she just loved puzzles. She loved to put pieces of puzzles together. And sometimes it just amazed me. She had some that were 3D. Yeah, unbelievable. But she loved puzzles. She loved to put things together. But I never saw my grandmother put a puzzle with all the pieces facing down. You just don't do that. Have you ever tried to put a puzzle together with all the pieces facing down? Where you couldn't see the picture, all you had was the puzzle pieces. You just don't do that. It just doesn't work. That's how we treat our lives so many times. We see our lives and say, well, this doesn't fit together. Oh, this doesn't fit together. You know what, though? From God's perspective, he's seeing the whole puzzle. He's seeing the pictures on the puzzle, and he knows exactly how they fit together. In our lives, in your lives, in every single one of everybody in this world, how the puzzle fits together. We're looking at it backwards, but God isn't. Trust in the Lord. Wait upon him. And in his timing, everything will work together as good. Tonight, if you're not saved, have you ever had that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Just as David in verse 1, have you had that personal time with the Lord? If not, then everything else does not make sense. The puzzle does not fit together without having that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have, are you trusting in him, knowing that he is the author and finisher of our faith? He knows how the puzzles go together. I know we're going through a hard time, but I guarantee you there's a lot of people else out here today that are also going through hard times. We covet your prayers for us, but I also want you to know that we're praying for you, because we know it's not just us. A lot of people are going through hardships, but God is faithful. Are you willing to wait upon the Lord? Pastor Pine.
Would you stand with me as we close tonight in prayer? I was impressed upon the fact that, you know, we have a great big God, but he's not too big not to be paying attention to the struggles of our particular lives. We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how we do thank you that you watch over our lives. You do not cause us to go through things that we are not capable of undertaking and handling by your Spirit, but that you always provide the grace. We thank you for the grace that you have provided in the lives of the Tripperg family and the trials that they are going through. Father, even as you may prepare some of us to go through some trials, we want to reflect upon the fact that we need to trust you. We need to wait to see how you are putting together our personal puzzle. Dismiss us with your grace resting upon us. Father, we would ask that your convicting ministry would rest upon anyone here tonight that knows not Christ, that doesn't have that calm assurance of a personal God. And Father, bring us back together again to worship as we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.